Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you've had a great week. It is November 1st, if you're watching this live, and it is a beautiful fall day here in Victoria, and we are glad that you're with us wherever you are watching. And I hope you enjoyed getting an extra hour of sleep last night. It was a blessing to have that extra hour. My wife told me this week, she said as she was going through social media, she found this quote, and this person said this: "I don't want to turn my clock back. I don't want to add another hour to 2020. And it's been a year like that, hasn't it? 2020 has been quite a year. Started back in January, if you remember, with the Australian bushfires. There was the impeachment of Donald Trump, the Beirut explosion, the fires across the west coast of the United States, the death of George Floyd, which caused protests all around North America and beyond. And then, of course, there's the COVID pandemic that we've been living with for month upon month. And it looks like now we're about to endure a second wave of it. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed people are getting frustrated with it. And there's nothing they can do about it, but there's just this frustration. And I want to encourage us, as an aside this morning as Christ followers, to remember that we follow a guy named Jesus who laid down his rights for the common good of others. So let's be examples in our cities, in our communities, of people who lay down their rights for the common good of others as we endure the second wave of the COVID pandemic. But it has been quite a year. And that's why we need the Psalms. The Psalms, especially the lament Psalms that we've been looking at, live where we live. And Psalm 22 is a classic lament psalm. It's a psalm of David. We're not sure what event in David's life caused him to write Psalm 22. There was a number that could have, but we're not sure the exact event, but it was quite an event, I'm sure, as you'll see. The psalm moves from painful suffering to praise and thanksgiving. Verse 1 to 21, we see David's agonizing prayer about a distant God and close danger. And then in verses 22 to 31, we see that same God praised and thanked. The psalm begins with a question. Verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. The psalm begins with the most anguished cry in human history. My God, why have you abandoned me? Or my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you notice the word my God, my? David had a relationship with God. He knew God. He trusted God. God was his God. And yet in this moment, he feels abandoned by his God. Let me remind you, prayers of deep lament are not prayed by those who do not know God, but by those who have a history of walking closely with him. And here David cries, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. David seems bewildered. Why would my God forsake me? And that's not just the experience of David. It's the experience of many Christ followers in their moment of crisis or trouble. When you look down through church history, you find story after story of people who find in their time of need, God seems distant, absent. Maybe you're one of those people right now. Maybe you're going through a crisis, a time of trouble, a dark valley, and God seems absent. He seems to have left. Can you relate to David? David feels abandoned by God. Now, why does he feel abandoned by God? Well, he's experiencing fierce attacks from his enemies, and God is nowhere to be found. Look at verse 6 and 7. He says, "But I am a worm, not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads." David's being scorned and despised and mocked and sneered at. His enemies are saying in verse 8, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Here David is quoting the sarcastic words of his enemies. He's being ridiculed because he trusts the Lord to deliver him. And the intensity of his enemies' words make David feel like a worm, not a man. David feels insignificant. I know people, you probably know people, who have been destroyed by the verbal attacks of others. It's just knocked them down, made them feel insignificant, made them feel unworthy, made them feel like a worm. Maybe you know that personally. If you do, you can relate to David. David's had his confidence shot by the words of others. And in verse 12 to 18, David gives us further insight into his problems. It's just not that his enemies are attacking him with their words. There's other things going on. Look at verse 12 to 18. It says here, "My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they have opened their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. His enemies are like bulls and like lions. They're attacking him aggressively and viciously. And then in verse 14, David says, "My life is poured out like water." His tank is empty. He's drained. "And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me." And then in verse 15, David says, "My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead." David's not doing very well here. The attacks are breaking him down, and God is nowhere to be found. David feels like God has left him for dead. And then he goes on in verse 16, "My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among them, throw dice for my clothing." Not only does David feel like God has left him for dead, his enemies regard him as good as dead. They're dividing up his garments. David is in real trouble here. He's desperate for God to intervene. But where is God? He's absent. He's nowhere to be found. In his moment of need, God's not there. I was pondering on the concept of the absence of God this week, and I was actually reading a book that wasn't talking about the absence in God, but in the middle of it, they had this little section on the absence of God. And I was reading along, and I read this quote. Now, this quote's a bit of a tangent in some ways to what we were just talking about, but it talks about the absence of God from another perspective, and I think it might be helpful. The quote goes like this. You will see that God could complain about us a great deal more than we could complain about him. We complain that he does not make himself present to us for the few minutes we reserve for him. But what about the 23 and a half hours during which God may be knocking at our door and we answer, I'm busy, I am sorry. Or when we do not answer at all because we do not even hear the knock at the door of our heart, of our minds, of our conscience, of our life. We are a great deal more absent than God ever is. Just a different perspective. Maybe something to reflect on. Let's go back to Psalm 22. In his prayer, David not only pours out his heart to God about his problems, he also reminds God of a few things. If you go back to verse 3, you see this. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you, and we were saved. They trusted in you, and were never disgraced. In these verses, David gives God a reason to pay attention. He reminds God of the past times when Israel was in need and trusted God, and God made his presence known and acted on their behalf. And here David is asking God to do it again. God, what you've done in the past, do it again. You've been faithful in the past, be faithful now. You've acted in the past, act now. You've rescued in the past, rescue me now. It's like David is elbowing God and reminding God, come on, God, you acted in the past, act now. Where are you? And then in verse 9, David says this, yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and you led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do you hear David's plea there? God, you created me. You were there at the beginning. You formed me in my mother's womb. You made me. You took care of me. And now my enemies are attacking me and I'm helpless. God, rescue me. Take care of what you've made. I think the words in verses 3 to 5 and 9 and 10 are as much for David's benefit as they are for God's. As David prayed those words to God, he was anchoring his soul in who God is and what God had done. Over and over, and you've heard this through the series, over and over in the Lament Psalms, we see the psalmist looking back at God's past faithfulness, at God's past acts. And in doing that, they find assurance for God's faithfulness, God's activity in the present. And we've said this several times through the series. I'm going to say it again this morning. That's a good thing for us to do. If you're going through a dark valley, if you're going through a time of trouble, one of the things that I'd really encourage you to do is take a moment, sit quietly, and reflect back on God's past activity in your life, in his faithfulness, in his activities in the past. And as you look back and you see what God has done in the past, it will give you assurance and confidence for God's faithfulness in the present. And then in the midst of all this, David petitions God, verse 11. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. Trouble is all around them, and David knows it's only the active presence of God that will turn his circumstances around. So he petitions God, do not be so far from me. Trouble has a way of awakening us to our need for God's help, doesn't it? It really does. If you think about it, a crisis shines a spotlight on our inability to control things. Recently, Pastor Tim Keller sent out this tweet, and he said this: "Suffering dispels the illusion that we have the strength and competence to rule our own lives. Suffering dispels the illusion that we have the strength and competence to rule our own lives." Then in verse 19, David says this: "O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me from the lion's jaw and from the horns of these wild oxen." Notice, spare me, save me, snatch me. David is desperate. He knows only an act of a faithful God will save him now. And it's interesting, when you look at these verses, his plea is not focused on a change in his situation. He isn't saying, "God, change my situation." He's asking for the presence of God in the midst of his situation. I think David knew he could endure pretty much anything if he was aware of God's presence in his life. Where do you need to know God's presence in your life today? What problem, what crises, what struggle is staring you down today? Whatever it is, I want to encourage you to talk to God about it. Ask Him for His presence. Be real with Him. One of the things we see in the Lament Psalms is people being authentic to the bone with God. They just pour out their thinking and their emotions and their hearts to Him. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through a dark valley this morning, if you're going through a struggle this morning, if something's weighing you down this morning, I want to encourage you, be real with God. Pour out your heart to Him. Be bold and open with Him. Let the boldness of the Lament Psalms fuel your prayer life. And so in the first part of this psalm, David pours out his heart to God. And then in verse 22, there is a sudden shift. Agonizing prayer suddenly turns to praise and thanksgiving. The shift is almost jarring. And yet, as you look through the Lament Psalms, there's a transition in almost every single Lament Psalm. Almost every Lament Psalm moves from complaint, moves from questioning, moves from pouring out your problems to, "I will trust you, God. I will praise you." There's a shift in almost every Lament Psalm. How do the Lament Psalmists get there? How do they get to that new place? Well, there's an interesting pattern. It starts with the psalmist being brutally honest with God as they journey through a dark valley. Then in that dark valley, they have an encounter with the living God. And then they ascend out of the valley with Him. And that's what's happening right here in Psalm 22. David's in this dark place. His enemies are viciously attacking him in many ways. And he calls out to God. And then starting in verse 22, suddenly David, no more voices distress, only praise and gratitude. Why the change? Verse 24 tells us, God has listened to David's cries for help. God has listened. He has made his presence known. He has rescued David. And David can't keep quiet about it. In verse 23, he says, "Praise the Lord, all who fear him, Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. In verse 26, he says, the poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. Notice the totally different tone. God, David is praising and honoring and glorifying God, and he wants others to do the same thing. God has answered his prayer, and he just wants to share that with others, and he wants others to praise God as well. In fact, as you go through the latter part of the psalm, you see David sharing his good news with an ever-expanding circle of people. In verse 22, he says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. First, he tells his family. Then the assembly, his community of worship. And then in verse 25, David wants the great assembly to know what had happened. The great assembly most likely was a larger or more socially significant assembly. And then in verses 27 to 31, we read David wants everyone, the living, the dead, the not yet born, to praise and acknowledge and bow down to the Lord. David imagines people everywhere hearing his story of God's faithfulness, of God's rescue, of God's deliverance, and knowing that this is a sign that God came through. You can't help but read these verses and not see David's passion here. David has a passion for people everywhere to know and worship and praise God. And I want to suggest to you that we need to have that same passion. We as Christ followers should have a passion for people everywhere to know about God's love and grace and goodness and faithfulness. Especially during these days. People today are really struggling. People today are seeking. People today are looking. They're searching. And we as Christ followers have what people are searching for. We have something to share. We have a God who came to earth. The Word was made flesh. Jesus came to earth. And he lived, and he died, and he was resurrected, and he ascended, and one day he's coming back, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And while Jesus hung on the cross, something we will never really understand as human beings happened. While Jesus was on that cross, he cried out that first line of Psalm 22, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus experienced a breaking of the fellowship with his Father. On the cross, in a way no one can really explain, God the Father forsook the Son. Why? On the cross, Jesus took on all the sins of the world, past, present, future. And in that moment, there was a moment of separation between the Father and the Son. And Jesus experienced this separation so that we could have our separation with God restored. Jesus experienced separation so we could have our separation restored. And because of his amazing work on the cross, today every single human being can experience a restored relationship with God. Jesus became our substitute. It says this in the Bible, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And it's that moment on the cross. It's Jesus hanging on the cross. That's what we reflect on when we come to the communion table. When we take communion together, what we're doing is we're reflecting on Jesus hanging on that cross. And that's what we're going to do today. I want to remind you of something this morning as we prepare to take communion. It says this, on the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Therefore, according to his command, we remember his death, we proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming glory. And so just before we take the bread together, I want us to pray this morning. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we, as humans, had fallen into sin and become subject of evil and death, in your mercy, you sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and to die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms on the cross, and he offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. And God, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have no idea what went on in that moment between your Son and you. It was dark, but it was also life-giving. In that in his momentary separation, our separation with you was healed. And so in these moments, in your presence today, we remember. Amen. Jesus said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. Amen. Then Jesus took the cup and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me. Let's take the cup together as an act of worship. Father, we have spent some moments with you in reflection, in worship, in thanksgiving. Father, now as we leave this place in a few minutes, send us into this city in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Jesus Christ our Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.